If you have your Bibles, could you please take them out and turn to the Gospel of John. This evening we'll be looking at John chapter 6, verse 22 to 36. John chapter 6, verse 22 to 36. I've entitled tonight's message, An Early Prosperity Gospel. Now don't think for a moment I'm going to be preaching the wonders of the prosperity gospel. I'll be doing no such thing. But we'll see in John chapter 6 an early form of the error that is common in today's church. So John chapter 6, verse 22 to 36. Let us hear God's word. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. This is God's word. Let us once again come before the Lord in prayer. Oh, our God and our Father, as we come now to a time of studying your word, we do ask that you would speak to us. Lord, we rejoice in the fact that we have a God who speaks, and tonight we ask that we would hear your voice through the pages of Scripture. Lord, as we study this passage, may we learn more about our Saviour, may we learn more about ourselves, and may we grow in the knowledge of Christ. Lord, for those of us who are believers this evening, may we be captured by the wonder of our Saviour. But for those who may be listening who are not yet saved, we ask, Lord, that faith would come by hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. Lord, please be with me as I preach. May I know the liberty of the Spirit and the unction that comes from you. And may I faithfully declare your Word. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, this evening we once again come to John's Gospel, and no doubt you would have noticed as we read through John chapter 6 that we are in the middle of a long unfolding narrative. Indeed, as we go through John chapter 6, we will see that there are many incidents, many cases where Jesus is addressing the crowds and also addressing his disciples. But as you go through John 6, one of the major themes that keeps coming out time and time again, it's a theme we have touched on in the past couple of sermons, is that the big issue Jesus keeps addressing is the subject of people coming to him with wrong motives. Jesus is addressing people who are pursuing him, the crowds who are chasing him, multiple people leaving everything to follow him. But they are following him with the wrong motivations. They are pursuing Christ for all the wrong reasons. They are coming to Jesus simply because they want Christ to give them something. They want to get something out of Jesus. And as we work through John chapter 6, something we will notice is this. Jesus perseveres with the crowds. The crowds come to him for the wrong reasons, and Christ knows they have the wrong reasons. Remember in John chapter 2, we are told that Jesus knows what is in people. He knows those who truly believe and those who truly don't. And he knows that this crowd doesn't believe in him, yet he keeps teaching them. He keeps proclaiming the truth to them, even though the crowd will not accept it. As way of a spoiler, if you look over at John chapter 6, verse 66, you will notice that these crowds will eventually leave Jesus. The chapter begins with the crowds flocking to him. It begins with people rushing to Christ. But the chapter ends with them all leaving Christ. You see, ultimately, this crowd that comes to Jesus for the wrong reasons don't actually like the teaching of Christ. And that is the way with false converts. That is the way with false Christians. They might like the concept of Jesus. They might like their understanding of Jesus. They might like to come to Christ to see what they can get out of him. But when the rubber hits the road, they don't like the teachings of Jesus. The teachings of Christ are controversial. The teachings of Christ are hard. They confront us where we are, and they demand allegiance. So the crowd comes to Jesus. They pursue him for a time. But when the teaching gets too hard, they decide it's time to go elsewhere. Something else catches their fancy, and they simply leave. However, tonight in the passage we are studying, we see that the crowds are still with him. Now, the crowds being spoken of in this passage were the crowds that saw Jesus feed the 5,000 men. At the start of John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus performed a creative miracle. He took bread and he took fish and he fed 5,000 men. Now, scholars say that's just the men. It doesn't include the women and the children. And the estimated crowd is between 15 to 20,000 people. I'm sure we would love to have that many people rushing to hear the preaching and the teaching of the word. But the problem is this crowd isn't coming for the preaching and teaching of the word. They have seen the signs, they have seen the miracles, and they want Jesus to entertain them. And then tonight, as we come to verse 23 in John chapter 6, we see that this large crowd gets even larger. The crowd continues to grow. Boatloads of people have heard of what Christ has done, so they come looking to him for him also. The crowds are pursuing Jesus. Now, according to all church growth books that you will read, this must be a good thing. But Christ doesn't view it that way. Christ doesn't see it as a good thing. He sees the crowds coming to him for wrong reasons. They come to Jesus for the sole purpose of trying to claim a blessing. They are early proponents of what we would call the prosperity gospel. They come to Jesus to get something out of him. And I want you to notice that this crowd is an early proponent of the prosperity gospel by comparing what the prosperity gospel teaches today and then looking at what they did. You see, in verse 22 to 27, we see the crowds rush to Jesus only to get something out of him. Now, today there is a doctrine, there is a movement which is popular within Christianity. It claims to be Christian, but to be perfectly honest, it is not Christian. It is called the prosperity gospel. It is also known as the word of faith movement, or the health, wealth, and prosperity doctrine. Now, this doctrine is all the rage on Christian television. If you watch Christian TV, I don't always recommend it, and it could be a mistake to watch what is called Christian TV. Something you will notice is that many of those who are on the television parade themselves around as preachers of God's word, but if you look at their doctrine, if you look at what they're teaching, they are actually teaching prosperity. They are using the name of Jesus to make money. They are charlatans who are prostituting the biblical gospel, promising a quick thrill, and they have people lining up, giving them all their money. If you examine the teachings of these prosperity preachers, they will tell you that if you come to Jesus, if you will follow Christ, and if you send them a certain amount of money, or perhaps we'll call it a gift offering, then the Lord will bless you abundantly with finances, with health, and with prosperity. I have heard one preacher promise that if you sent him £10, you will get your £10 back and then another £10 on top of it. Not to be beaten, another prosperity preacher promised a 100-fold return. And someone said, no, I will give you a 1,000-fold return. And still someone offered a 1,000,000-fold return. They said, if you give, God will give you prosperity back. There are speakers, famous preachers such as Kenneth Copeland, Joyce Meyer, Benny Hinn, Joel Osteen, T.D. Jakes, and even Hillsong from Australia that all subscribe to this false doctrine. They all proclaim a message that says, give money and you will be blessed. Now, I don't share these names simply because I want to name and shame, but because as a pastor, I want to ensure that people are protected from wolves. I don't want to see people deceived. I have seen people crippled by the prosperity doctrine, where they will empty every little bit of money they have in their bank account and give it to these charlatans and then go without claiming the promise of blessing. And when the blessing doesn't come, guess what they do? They don't blame the preacher. They either blame themselves for not having faith and they enter into a spiral of despair and chaos, or they blame God and they say, you are not true. You see, bad theology, bad doctrine hurts people. It damages people. The prosperity doctrine, the prosperity gospel of come to Jesus, follow Jesus and you will get is a false gospel that damns many. Galatians 1:6-9 tells us that it's a different gospel. It's a gospel that damns people to hell. It's dangerous. But as we come to John chapter 6, we see that this doctrine of prosperity is not new. It's not a new invention. And we know that is the case because here we have a crowd coming to Jesus simply because they want to get something from him. They want the prosperity of food. They want to be able to give up all their work and have Jesus just give them blessing after blessing so they don't have to worry about anything anymore. That is what the crowd is doing in John chapter 6. In fact, as we look at our text, we see that the crowd is so devoted to this doctrine that they have given up on everything else in order to spend their time pursuing Jesus with the sole purpose of getting something from him. We know that's the case because if we look at the parallel passages of this account in the other Gospels, we see that before verse 22 of John chapter 6 takes place, Jesus actually tells the crowds to go away. He feeds them and then he preaches to them and he tells them to leave. And the crowd does leave. The crowd leaves Jesus, but they're coming back. They leave for a time because Jesus told them to leave. They had their evening meal. They've had their prosperity for the day. And now they will disappear for the evening and they'll come back the next day. Well, in between the time of Jesus shooing the crowds away, our Bibles tell us that Christ went up the mountain and his disciples then got in a boat and started to cross the Sea of Galilee. And as the disciples cross the Sea of Galilee, Jesus sees that a storm hits the boat. So Christ walks on water, he goes to the disciples, he calms the sea, the disciples see this miracle, and they worship Christ. And they declare him to be the Son of God. But the crowd doesn't see any of this. The crowds know nothing of this. The crowds have seen a miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. but they don't worship Christ. They don't do what the disciples do. They don't declare him to be the Son of God. Rather, they go away after they've been fed and then come back the next morning. In verse 22, we see the crowds returning. They're hungry now. They had an evening meal. Now it's time to see if Jesus might provide them breakfast. They come back looking for Christ. But we're told in the text that when the crowds return, they notice that Jesus is no longer there. They can't find him. Now the original crowd might have been a bit confused, as rabbis in those days stayed where the crowds were. That's how they made their money. That's how they made their name for themselves. But Jesus doesn't stay with the crowds, he leaves them. And the crowds are looking. Where is Christ? And then to add to the confusion, we are told in verse 23 that even more boats begin to arrive. Even more people start to show up on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Why? Because they had heard of what Christ had done. They had heard of the feeding of the 5,000 and they thought, we'll be in on that. We'll come along and meet this rabbi and we'll see what we can get out of him as well. You see, the people are leaving everything. They're giving up their daily work. They're giving up their daily routine simply to come to Jesus in order to get the prosperity of food. Jesus will say, this is why you're pursuing me. They want something from Christ. They are saying, I will follow Jesus, and if I follow Jesus, I will get food. I'll get what I want. And the crowds are leaving everything to do this. They're literally crossing the sea to find Jesus. I don't know if you've ever crossed the sea to get a free meal, but that's what the crowds do. Now, I know I often embarrass my wife when I go out, because if I go out to the shops and I see a sign saying, download our app and you get a free meal, guess what I'm doing? I'm downloading that app and I'm walking to that restaurant. I don't care what it is. It's free. And my cheapness comes out. But I've never crossed the sea for a free meal. I've never gone, you know what, I'm going to go and sail to the other side of this giant lake in order to get a free breakfast. And the reason we don't do things like this is because food is not that big a deal for us. We have an abundance of food. We can open our fridges and make ourselves something to eat. If you open your fridge and you find it's empty, you can go down the shops and you can buy yourself some food. If there's nothing at the shop that takes your fancy, well, you can go get a takeaway. Food is easy for us to come by. Sure, we might like a free meal when we download the right apps, but we're not going to put too much effort in. But it was different for these people. These people didn't have the same luxuries that we have. For them, they had to work constantly every single day just to have bread on the table. They said, if we don't work, we starve. But then they see Jesus. And they know that he can perform miracles. They know he can perform signs. So they get this idea in their head that if we would just follow Jesus, he's going to give us such prosperity of food that we will never have to work again. And that's why they leave everything to follow him. They're not leaving everything because they love him. They're not leaving everything because they want to worship him. They're not leaving everything because they believe Jesus is the Son of God. No, they leave everything. They give up their work and they leave their work behind because they think if I follow Jesus, then I can kick off my sandals and have the good life. I don't have to work anymore because I'm going to be blessed with food every day. Now, what is the promise of the prosperity gospel? Jesus is going to bless you with finances. You're never going to have to work again. You're going to be rich with so many blessings that you can just sit back in the lap of luxury. What was the gospel that these people wanted? for they wanted the message of the good news of never having to work again. But that's not the biblical gospel. The prosperity gospel today says, come to Jesus, you get whatever you want. The prosperity gospel then said, follow Jesus, and you'll get whatever you want. See, what we have in our text here is an early form of the prosperity gospel. So the crowds with this mindset, they gather together. They come by the shore of the sea and they discover that Christ is not there. Now this creates a bit of a predicament for them. Their meal ticket has disappeared. Now you would think at this point of time, someone would say, right, well, Jesus has left, I guess I better get back to the fields. I better get back to my boat and do some fishing. I need to provide for my family. I need to provide for myself. But no, that's not what the crowds do. The crowds, instead of going to work, which is the God-ordained way of making a profit and the God-ordained way of provision, instead of doing that, this crowd decides to spend all their time searching for Jesus. They're so committed to getting a free meal that they spend all day looking for him. Now, at this point of time, we know from the text that Jesus is miles away. He's in Capernaum. He's at the ministry headquarters for his earthly ministry. This is where Jesus had his home base, Capernaum. It's a great distance from where the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 took place. But what does the crowd do? Well, they cover miles and miles and miles in order to find Jesus. Time that could have been spent in doing the work that God has called them to do. But they don't. They pursue Jesus in order to get prosperity. They want Jesus to make their life easier, so they're prepared not to work in order to follow Christ. Now we're told in our text that eventually the crowds do find Jesus. They find him in Capernaum. And what they should have done is this. They should have found Jesus, said he is the one who does signs, he is the one who does miracles. Remember, that is the purpose of signs and miracles, was to reveal that Jesus is wonderful and good and that he is truly the Son of God. They should have said, this is Jesus, we're seeing his sign, and we're now coming to worship him. That's what they should have done. But they don't do that. They know Jesus has performed signs, but when they find Christ, they fire a question at him. Rabbi, when did you come here? No, Jesus, I worship you. No, Jesus, I love you. No, Jesus, you truly are the Son of God. No, it's simply, Rabbi, when did you come here? We've been looking for you. When did you get here? We've been following you and we want our breakfast. When did you get here? Well, Jesus answers their question by not answering their question. Jesus circumnavigates the question they put to him, and he goes to the heart of the matter. Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Jesus knows they're trying to use him for a meal ticket. He knows that they are using him for prosperity. The signs that Christ performed were designed to make the crowds worship, to reveal who he is. That's why the disciples, after seeing Jesus walk on water, declare him to be the Son of God. But the crowds aren't interested. They said, we've seen the sign. We've had full bellies. What can you do for us? But Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. He doesn't address the physical issue. He begins to build and develop and to show that the bigger issue these people face is not physical need, but spiritual needs. You see, the prosperity gospel is a cheap imitation because it doesn't deal with the real issues. The health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is all about the here and the now. It's all about how you can have your best life now. It's all about how you can be purpose-driven in all that you want to do. It's all about how you can have successful living. It's about the physical. And it misses the big issue. And this crowd we have here in John chapter 6 is all about the here and now. They miss the big issue, but Jesus doesn't. Jesus seeks to redirect their attention. He says, you're seeking me for food, but you have a bigger need and you don't even realize it. Just like you need food for life, so you need spiritual food for spiritual life. But this crowd doesn't understand. This crowd is more interested in having their bellies filled again. They want health, they want wealth, they want prosperity, they want the easy life. Never having to work again. That'd be wonderful. So Jesus, you can be my magic genie. You can give me whatever I want when I wish it. But Jesus doesn't actually tolerate this. And we see in the way Jesus responds to them that he actually is not impressed with the crowds. Now in the English translations of our Bibles, we can actually miss the force of what Jesus is saying. However, we look at the Greek, which is the original language of the New Testament, we see that when Jesus says to the crowds, you ate of the loaves and were filled, he is actually using two words which would have been quite derogatory to the crowds. He uses two words that relate to the feeding of animals. And that's what Jesus is saying to the crowds. Just like an animal comes for food, that's the real reason you're here. Now perhaps you've seen that on the farms when a farmer goes out with a big bucket of feed and he shakes it, all the animals come running. If you have a dog, maybe when you open the can of dog food, that dog suddenly appears. It's all excited because the food is ready. Or a more local illustration, perhaps when you open your fish and chips, every seagull in a 10-mile radius starts circling. They don't care about you. They go, we can get some food here. If I go down there, that person might give me a chip. I might be able to steal that bit of fish. They don't care about you. They're animals. They respond to get something. And Jesus says, just like those animals respond to food, that's what you're doing. People today say Jesus would never say anything insulting. That's a pretty direct statement to make to the crowds. You're acting like a bunch of animals. You just want to feed. You're not coming to me to worship. You're not pursuing me for righteousness' sake. You're not pursuing me in repentance and faith. No, you're acting like animals. You simply come because you want something. And that is not the right reason to come to Jesus. We don't come to Jesus to get something. We come to Jesus because of who Jesus is. And that's something that we must grasp. And this is what is the death knell of the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel says, come to Jesus to get something. Okay, who's the focus then? You are. The biblical gospel says, come to Jesus for the sake of Jesus. Who is the focus? Jesus. But the crowds then and the crowds today are like animals that just want to feed. What can I get out of Christ? And Christ doesn't tolerate that. He says to the crowd, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Jesus says the bigger issue here is not you and what you can get out of me. The big issue here is that you need that which gives everlasting life. Now the mere fact that Jesus is saying this to 20,000 plus people tells you that they're false converts. He doesn't say, guys, you are saved, you have everlasting life, but your doctrine is slightly off. No, he simply says, you all need everlasting life. And anyone who comes to Jesus simply to get something out of him is coming to him with impure motives. And Jesus would say, no, you need me for everlasting life. That is the bigger issue. You need the truth. You see, Jesus says to the crowd that you need me, the one who gives the food which endures to everlasting life. I am the Son of Man. Now when Jesus says he's the Son of Man, he's not just saying I'm fully human. Rather, it's a reference back to the book of Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, the Son of Man is described as the one who has all power and all authority. That he is the one who is given the kingdoms, and he rules and reigns over all. That he is the source of all life. Jesus says, that's me, and you need to approach me as such. All of creation bows before Jesus. They don't demand things from him. Yet here is the crowds, not bowing, but saying, what can you give us? And that is what the prosperity gospel still says. No, come and bow to Jesus in humble adoration. No, come bow to Jesus in repentance. No, come to Jesus and you'll have your best life now. Come to Jesus and you can have a Ferrari. Come to Jesus and all your wildest dreams will be fulfilled. It is a lie from the pit of hell. And it hurts people. It hurts people. I think one of the most tragic examples I've ever seen of this relates to a youth conference where I actually worked security back home in Australia. And at one of these conferences, it was very much prosperity centred. They had a time before the message for people to give in the offering. And also to present the gospel of whatever they call it. And to help in the offering and gospel speech, the bass guitarist got on stage and started to play the theme song to Rocky, The Eye of the Tiger. And that's belting out throughout the stadium. And there are thousands of young people gathered, youths and young adults. And the preacher gets on stage, he grabs the microphone and he runs back and forth on stage, breathing like one of those announcers that are announcing a boxing match. And he starts talking about Elijah. And Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And he says Elijah was in a time of drought. He was in a time of great trouble. And what is the most important thing in drought, he says? He says it's water. And what did Elijah give to God on the offering? Well, he poured water. And then he turned and said, and what's the most important thing to you? Money. And let me give you a promise tonight, he said. When you put in the offering bag, everything will improve for your life. Your parents who are divorced will get back together if you simply give to Jesus tonight. That job you wanted, if you'll put it in the offering bag, God will give it to you tonight if you give to him. That person you want to marry, if you put in the offering bag, God will give them to you. And then he said, if you come to Jesus tonight, whatever you desire, no matter how big it is, if you come to follow Jesus and give him the offering bag, you will get it. That is the lie of the prosperity gospel. And it harms people. How many of those young people put into that offering bag because their mum and dad were divorced? And then when mum and dad didn't get back together, what did they think about the God of the Bible? The prosperity gospel harms people. We do not come to Jesus to get anything out of him. We don't come to Jesus to get something to satisfy ourselves. The crowds wanted to come to Jesus to get their food. And Jesus says, no, you need to pursue me for me. You need to take the bread which gives everlasting life. And he'll go on to say that he is that bread. Jesus says, you must come to me for me. And we see that in verse 28 to 36, Jesus is more than enough. You see, the crowds think Jesus is enough for their physical needs. They live for the moment, they live for the then and the now. They want their lives to be easy and they want to enjoy it, but they don't even stop to consider the fact that they have a bigger need. They have a spiritual need. They have a reality that one day all physical things will cease and they will step into eternity and stand before God. And on that day when they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment, it doesn't matter how much prosperity they had. What matters is, do you have Jesus Christ? You see, this crowd didn't care. They didn't consider that they are only a few breaths away from eternity. They did not stop to ponder the fact that each beat of their own heart is the drumbeat to their own funeral march. Jesus speaks of eternal life to them, but they don't get it. He says, labor for that which gives everlasting life. And the crowd says to him, right, what works do we have to do to get it? They say, Jesus, how do we get this bread? Tell us how we can prosper now. What religious deeds must we do and then we can get this bread that just lasts forever? They're thinking prosperity. So Jesus answers and says, this is what you need to do. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. That's not a work at all, really, is it? To believe is to have faith. To believe is to trust. And Jesus is saying, what you need to do is this. You need to trust in me. You need to come to me. Not to get something out of me. But you need to come to me, the one whom God the Father has sent, to the Son of Man. See, Christ is calling on this crowd that their issues of prosperity is not the issue. The issue of physical needs is not what they have to worry about. What they really need is not food for their belly, but rather they need the bread that has come down from heaven. They need him, as apart from him there is no life. But the crowd still don't get it. And you see how thick this crowd really is. Because Jesus says, this is what you must do. Believe. Trust in me. And the crowd responds by saying, is that so? Well, how about you give us a sign to prove that you really are who you say you are? And this is why it's so absurd. Why are they chasing Jesus? Because they've seen signs already. Yet they look at Christ and say, well, prove it. Do a sign. How about you give us some food? That's a good idea. How about you give us some food just like Moses did back in Exodus, and then we might believe in you. It's wickedness. It's evil. They're saying, Jesus, if you will do this for me, then I will believe. Jesus, performed for me, and I will believe. Christ does not perform for us. Christ does not bow to his creation, hoping that we might believe in him. Christ does not come cap in hand saying, please, sir, please, ma'am, would you like to believe in me? That is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible says, no, you come to me. I am the Son of Man. I am the King of Kings. I am the Lord of Lords. I am the one who rules and reigns over all of creation. I am the one who holds the keys of death and hell. I am the one who gives life. I am the eternal God who has no beginning and has no end. I am the judge of all the earth. You bow to me. But the crowd say, no, you do something. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus does not bow to us. He is king, not us. We are to come to him, not to make a deal. We come to Jesus in humility and in brokenness and trembling over our sin, saying, Lord, you are the king and I have been in rebellion to you. I am a traitor to your cause, but Lord, have mercy upon me. This is the Jesus of the Bible. He's not some weak-willed sissy that bows to you. But Christ is the conquering king. He is the king who rules and reigns, and if you doubt that, read the book of Revelation and see what he will do. See that he rides forth conquering. See that he takes the nations as his inheritance. See that he rules over everything. He is king. You don't make deals. The crowd wants to make a deal. Give us some food and we'll believe. No, the only fitting response should have been for them to say, we surrender. And we're going to come quietly. That's the only fitting response. We don't get to dictate to God. We don't get to demand from Jesus. We do not enter into deals with him saying, if I come to you, you must give me prosperity. We don't do that. We come as the specks of dust that we are before the Almighty and we bow before him. And we say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. But the crowd say, well, do something and we'll believe. And today people will say, well, Jesus, if you'll do X, Y, and Z, I'll believe. A few weeks ago, there was a man who came into this chapel at the end of the service and he said, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God. And I said, why don't you believe? And he said, because I've tried the Christian thing. I said, Jesus, I'll believe in you if you do this. And he never did. And I said, why would God bow to you? And you can tell the man never thought about that. He quickly backslid from his atheism and said, well, obviously Jesus must be true. We don't set the terms. We don't say, Jesus, if you help me get the job, I'll believe. Jesus, if you save me from this trouble, I'll believe. Jesus, if you restore my marriage, I'll believe. Jesus, if you give me prosperity, I believe. No, how dare we put conditions upon God? How dare we dictate to the Creator? No, we come in fear, we come in trembling, we come broken over our sin, acknowledging that he is God, that he is Lord of all. And if he chose to send us straight to hell, then he is perfectly just to do so. We don't make deals. We don't come on our terms. We come on the terms of Jesus because Jesus is enough. We come to Christ simply because of who Christ is. We come to Jesus for Jesus. Well, we see in the text the crowds don't get it. They demand a sign, which Jesus says is what a wicked and perverse generation does. They demand a sign and Jesus says, you're not getting one. They say, well, Moses gave us food. And Jesus says, no, Moses didn't give you any food. My Father did. He gave you the manna. And now the Father has given true bread that gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, yet you do not believe. Jesus says, I am enough. Come to me for me. And he is what the people need. But the crowds don't like that. The biggest issue facing this crowd is not the physical needs that the prosperity gospel promises to fix. No, their biggest need is they needed Jesus. Because of their sin, they deserve death and hell. They deserve judgment. But Christ says, I give life. Come to me. Come to me. Don't make deals. Come to me. And as we look at these crowds, we don't just look at an interesting historical narrative. Rather, we have to examine ourselves also. Why do we come to Jesus? Why do we follow Christ? Is it because he is enough? Or is it because we want something out of him? We have to ask those questions of ourselves. Do we respond like animals? I'm coming to Jesus because I want to get something from him? Or do we say, I want Jesus because he is Jesus? Jesus is more than enough. And he is the reason we should come to him. We come to Jesus in repentance and faith because he is the King. We come to Jesus simply because of Jesus. He is our loving King who died for us on the cross. He is our loving King who rose again from the dead. He is our loving King that grants repentance and faith and says, come to me as your King. Declare that I am Lord. Don't make deals. Simply believe. Trust in Jesus for the sake of Jesus. Come before the King saying, Lord, please save me. The prosperity gospel lies. It damns. It deceives. Yet Jesus stands and says, I am more than enough. I am more than enough. Come to Jesus for the sake of Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, may we come to you through the Lord Jesus Christ, not to make deals, not to get anything from you, but simply for the sake of Jesus. Lord, may we be captured by the beauty and the wonder of Christ. May we see that he is altogether lovely, that he is the sovereign King over all, and may we say, we want Jesus. We want Jesus and Jesus alone. Lord, forgive us for the many times that we try to make deals with you or try to get anything out of you. May we simply come to you for the sake of Christ. Oh Lord, tonight may you search our hearts and know us. May you reveal to us why we pursue you. And Lord, may we all pursue Christ simply for his sake. Oh Lord, the Sovereign King, we pray tonight that you would go forth to conquer and that you would conquer many hearts, that you would conquer many lands and that people throughout the world would come to Jesus, the bread of life, simply because he is Jesus. We pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.